Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church and our Bible study as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes together. Tonight we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, just turn with me. And if you don't, you can see the words on the screen. Let's read the whole chapter together and then we will turn to look at it in more detail. Verse 1 says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offences. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and the babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is a son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Amen. God will bless the reading of his own inspired and infallible word to all of our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that we would hear thy voice once again. Speak to each and every one. Whatever our situation is, whatever the message we need to hear, apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible defines a foolish person or a fool as the one who says in his heart, there is no God. That doesn't just mean an atheist, because clearly atheists are fools, but it refers to a person who lives life as if there is no God, who carries on his life, may even pay lip service and say, well, I kind of believe in something, but not really very profoundly or very deeply. That person's a fool. Or even a Christian, a professing Christian, who lives his or her life without any reference to God, that person's a fool. He or she is a practical atheist. Now, the Bible also tells us a number of things about fools. We won't take time to go through it all, but they'll tell us, for example, that a fool refuses instruction. Proverbs 15, verse 5. They are arrogant. They are untrustworthy. And yes, there are many educated fools in the world today, but that's all they are. They're fools with education. They're fools with letters after their names. But they're fools when they try to live life without reference to God. And in this chapter 10, Solomon is going to detail some types of fools that he ran into. He'll begin by dealing in verse 1 to 5. Or verse 1 to 4, sorry, with the characteristics of fools in a general sense. And then he'll take some specific instances. Now, remember, Solomon lived in a palace. He had many palaces. And every day, the Bible tells us, the great and the good from all over the world flowed into his palaces to talk to him, to converse with him, to learn of his wisdom. But we also learn that the ordinary people came, the poor, to get judgment. Solomon was the supreme court in his nation. He was the man who was charged to lead them in worship, to teach them the word of God, the preacher, the Koheleth, as he's mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. So Solomon met the poor and the weak and the downtrodden, and he met the great and the good from not just Israel, but from all over the world. And being a very wise man, a very knowledgeable man, a man with an incredible memory and capacity to discern the character of people, over the 40 years of his reign, Solomon learned a lot about human nature, about human behavior. So when he speaks in chapters like this of some of the types of foolish people he has observed and ran into, he knows what he's talking about. He's a very shrewd and a very insightful person. Now, in verse 1 to 4, he begins to introduce this subject by giving us the characteristics of a typical fool, in a general sense. And he takes an illustration from normal day life in the land of Israel. The Jews would anoint themselves with olive oil, or on special occasions, they would take a bottle of ointment or perfume, and they would anoint themselves with that rich fragrance, expensive fragrance. And how they got that fragrance together, they took plants, for example, and they worked on them, they ground them in mortars, and they created a paste, and little oils, added oils to them, and they would use that in a sealed container to anoint their bodies. And the most expensive perfume was sold for the most expensive price, the most precious perfumes, the ones with the most beautiful fragrances. Now, one of the problems with these sealed containers or alabaster containers that had the precious ointment was this: if they were not sealed properly or carelessly, a fly could get in. Sometimes even a dead fly could drop in, or a living fly could fly in and die because of a lack of oxygen, or maybe poisoned by the ointment. And that dead fly would then begin to corrupt the ointment. And even though in proportion to the ointment it was very small, the decaying corpse of that insect or carcass of that insect, it would spread its decay throughout the whole ointment. And then when someone came to open the ointment, maybe after many months for a special occasion, they discovered the little dead fly, the remnants of it, had polluted the beautiful ointment, and then it became worthless. It stank. It was useless for use. And Solomon takes this illustration. He said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. The apothecary was a place where you buy ointments and medicines and precious materials, substances, in those days. It was a kind of like a pharmacy stroke perfume shop. So apothecary was the place you went there. And Solomon says, dead flies causes the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now, he makes that general observation. Just as the dead fly destroys the precious ointment, so, here's the comparison, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In other words, Solomon says, you know, a little sin, a little corruption in your character, in your reputation, a failure, can poison your whole name, your whole character. Of course, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ told us, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of yeast can get into the bread dough and season and work its way through the whole dough of the bread. And likewise, the Lord Jesus was saying that a little sin can get in and corrupt the whole character of a person. Just in the same way as you take a glass of water and you put a drop of arsenic into the water, no one would drink the water. No one would say, well, it's just a drop, therefore the rest of the water should be fine. No, the little drop works its way through the water to corrupt the water. And likewise, the dead fly gets into the ointment and works its way through the ointment and corrupts it. And so Solomon says, that's all it takes for you and I as individuals. A little folly, a little mistake, or a series of little mistakes. And before long, everything about your reputation will stink. People will focus on the mistake and not on all the good that you have done. And no doubt Solomon, as he makes this observation, is thinking in a very personal capacity. Because Solomon is famous today all over the world for his wealth and his wisdom, true. But he's also infamous for his polygamy, infamous for his idolatry, infamous for his stupidity. And when you talk to a Jew and you say to a Jew, who is the greater king, David or Solomon? All of them invariably say David. Because David lived a life that was better. But even with King David, there's also instances in his life that defined a lot of how people see him, sins, particularly the incident that surrounds the birth of Solomon with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. So Solomon is saying to you and I, be very careful of your life. And fools are people whose character is flawed, whose character the dead flies have got into. And he's really saying to you and I today, be careful of the dead flies. He's really saying to you and I today, what dead flies have got into your life and has begun to corrupt your character, your reputation, so that when people look at you, there's a bad smell coming from you. But then, having made that observation, Solomon goes on to state, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Solomon just making a general observation about fools here again. He's just setting out what the character of a fool, and he says, generally, this is what you find with a fool. It doesn't take long before he reveals himself. He walks the way of foolishness. Just watch him. May not appear immediately, but you just watch him. He or she will always reveal themselves eventually. And Solomon explains why. He says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. Now, the right hand often is used in the Bible to describe honor, power, and the right way. And he says, the heart of a wise man compared to a fool is tied into the way of righteousness, God's way, the way of strength. But the fool's attitude, on the other hand, his heart always leans towards the wrong way. And because of that, if you just watch him, his heart's wrong, he'll walk wrong. He'll talk wrong. He'll act wrong. He'll engage in foolish behavior. But then, having said that, Solomon just offers a little bit of advice in verse 4. And he says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. So he switches topics slightly. And he says, you know, here's something about a wise person. A wise person, when they're under authority, and they understand that, and they understand because they're mature and wise, that those in authority over them are not perfect. In fact, often are far from perfect. That the best way to handle that person is not to respond in kind, not to fight fire with fire. They're over you. They're in authority. And the best way is not to walk away, not to lash out, but as he said in the book of Proverbs, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Be aware of your position. Be aware that they're not going to be perfect. Be aware that they will make mistakes. They will act in an authoritarian way at times. They will go over the top. And wisdom says there's a time to speak, but as he says in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to refrain from speaking. There's times where you have to know your place. Even though you may be in the right, it's sometimes better to say nothing. And not walk away, not lash out. And Solomon here is giving us helpful, practical wisdom and telling us that a wise person, if you're really wise, you have to learn the discipline. And this is what it is. It's a discipline of meekness and self-control, where you don't insist in retorting with words for harsh words offered to you, where you are aware of the fragility of human nature. the frailty of human character. And you say, well, yes, he shouldn't have said that. Yes, he shouldn't have done that. But it's not my place. God hasn't given me this authority to lash out back. God has put me here for a reason, and I must learn to slowly wait on God in this situation. Can you imagine being young Joseph down in Egypt in Potiphar's house? Or young Daniel down in Babylon in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? How easy it would be for those two individuals who were tempted and tried, who were spoken against, who were plotted against, who were harmed, to lash out, to insist that they had the right to say what they liked, but yet they didn't. Both men showed great wisdom. We think of Ruth on the way back from Moab, how she was provoked by Naomi, how she was encouraged by Naomi to do the wrong thing, how she was spoken rudely to by Naomi, how Naomi refused to go out and help her in the fields, and yet Ruth was so gracious, so calm, so meek in such trying circumstances. Circumstances where she was living mouth to mouth, meal to meal. And yet she left the thing in the hand of God. She refused to return fire for fire. And you know, often the devil will tell us to lash out, to take revenge, to walk away is the best option. But Solomon is telling us, no. Be wise. Be careful. Understand your place in God's order. But then in verse 4, or 5, sorry, to 7, Solomon will speak about foolish rulers. And he will accept that often we go through very pressing and trying circumstances with those in authority over us. And he'll say in verse 5, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. Solomon says, I have seen it, don't worry, I'm not stupid, he says. I'm not sitting on an ivory palace here, looking down at ordinary people and ordering them what to do, and have no knowledge of the way they think, no understanding of the situation they're in. Remember, Solomon was once just a boy. He was once a prince, yes, but just a boy prince, under the authority of a great king, his father David. And Solomon says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. The fools are lifted up, he says, set in great dignity. And he says, and the rich sit in low place. The ones who should be high are low. And the ones who are fools, who should be in the low place, disregarded by society, to have no position of power, influence, and wealth, they are lifted up. And Solomon says, I'm aware that happens. I'm not naive. Sometimes it's the son of a rich man or a powerful man turns out to be have terrible character, and he inherits the position, he inherits the wealth, and you look at it and you shake your head and say, well, why is this man in this position? Solomon says, I know. Sometimes it happens. Of course, Solomon, being a very shrewd judge of human character, may well have been thinking of his son Rehoboam here, who would inherit this great golden kingdom with all of his wealth and prestige and power and his reputation for having a wise ruler. And Rehoboam, a very unwise, a very immature, a very self-centered person, would inherit it all. And ultimately, he would destroy most of it by his foolishness. And Solomon says, sometimes this happens. Often the right people aren't promoted and the wrong people are lifted up. And he's saying to you and I, accept it. This will happen. This is the order of society. This is providential. And then he goes on to say, I have even seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He says sometimes those who should have been the servants, they take over from the princes. And those who have the honor and the dignity and the majesty and the character to rule, they become the servants. I mentioned in the notes a classic illustration of this in the book of Daniel, where you had Belshazzar, the great-grandson of the great Nebuchadnezzar, who took over the throne of the great Babylonian empire. And what did he do to the greatest man in the city, Daniel? He ignored him. He furloughed him. He set him aside. And Daniel was locked away in his own home, out of the road, without any influence. Discarded. He's the old guard. And this man, Belteshazzar surrounded himself by all the young and the popular who wanted a good time. The fools. And he was enjoying the good time. And the wise man, the careful man, the prudent man, the godly man, he was discarded. And sometimes that happens. And it's very damaging to a nation, to a people, to a country, to a company, to a church, when fools are elevated to positions of authority and the wise are relegated to the position of fools in that society. And this idea of inverting positions is wider than simply rulers and their subjects. I mentioned in the notes, it has wider application to areas like money. Money is meant to be a servant of ours. Possessions are meant to be servants of ours. They're never meant to be the master. But sometimes, because of the craving for these things, we elevate what should be servants to master us. And they begin to rule in our lives. And the things that should be ruling become the servants and mastered by possessions. But then, having said that, in verse 8 to verse 11, Solomon moves on to talk about foolish workers. Having spoke about the category of foolish rulers in verse 5 to 7, he now shifts to talk about foolish workers or employees. And he says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be burnt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge or sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better." Now, the key verse to understand this little section is this verse here. "But wisdom is profitable to direct." Solomon is saying this in a very simple way. He says, in the ordinary mundane areas of life, whether it be cutting down a hedge, tearing down a wall, doing construction work, whether it be tearing down a hedge, whether it be, he says, taking the axe to cut down some wood, whether it be, he says, digging a pit. He says all of these are not sinful things. These are just mundane, ordinary acts in the workplace. Things that the ordinary person does every day, or at least some of them every day. And Solomon's saying, even in these mundane, ordinary acts of service, acts of work, we need wisdom. Wisdom has its place. And if you don't have wisdom, you'll make mistakes. You'll act foolishly, recklessly. And he gives the example that you'll be inefficient. You won't take time to carefully sharpen the edge. And that will mean that you work harder and longer and become less efficient. He says that if you don't fasten the handle, that it could fall off and harm others and harm yourself. Or you recklessly tear something down without making sure all the area is clear of serpents, that a serpent can come and bite you on the hand and do damage to you. So Solomon is just simply saying in this section that a wise person will be a prudent person. A wise person will have foresight in their ordinary tasks of life. A wise person will take time and care to ensure that things are done properly, that things are done carefully. Of course, any nation that prospers on the earth has a good body of law and practice of health and safety, don't they? Any nation that's reckless, that's careless, is a nation that has no law and order, where people just do whatever they feel like. Every man does what's right in his or her own eyes. And that's dangerous for a society. And good societies, well-run societies, are ones where people plan properly, People have foresight. Good companies are those that are run by people of foresight. People who are anticipating the moves in the market, who are studying what's coming next and what's going to sell and not sell in the future. And Solomon said, even in these mundane aspects of life, the fool is exposed and the wise person is seen to be wise. That's why you and I, when we're looking at our ordinary lives, need to pray for wisdom. It's not just about when I study God's word or I bring up my family or I go to church, I need God's wisdom. Surely we need God's wisdom for those things. Absolutely. But we also need God's wisdom in the mundane areas of life. We need God's wisdom in planning the future for our companies, for our employees, for our biz careers. We need to take time and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need to know what your mind is in this. I need to understand how I need to conduct myself in preparing for this and how I execute this task. But then, having spoken about foolish workers in verse 12 to verse 15, Solomon will talk about foolish talkers. And he says this, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. So here's the contrast. But the lips of a fool will swallow him up. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. So he makes this first observation. He says, a wise man, his words reveal who he is by being gracious words, encouraging words, words that don't harm, words that bring blessing, words that help a situation. But a fool, by contrast, his words are full of foolishness, and the end of his life is mischievous madness. And he makes a very interesting observation. He says, sometimes people look at the words of a fool and dismiss them, think they're going nowhere. But in the end, they can bring terrible problems, terrible consequences. I mentioned in the notes the illustration of Adolf Hitler in the 1930s. When Hitler began to rise to a certain level of prominence in Germany, many, many people, in fact, the majority of people, dismissed him. And they laughed at him and they thought he was a little populist mouthpiece that represented nobody, and his little group of followers were a laughingstock. And all the great and the good of Germany and of the political world in Germany ignored him and wrote him off as someone of no significance. And yet, by doing that, eventually his words took root in the hearts of enough people and the minds of enough people that he was able to do enormous damage. And outside of Germany, when Hitler became chancellor, many people in Europe laughed at him and thought, well, he's just a little puppet. He'll come today and go tomorrow. And they didn't realize that even in the words of a fool, if they're left unchecked, not dealt with, eventually they can do tremendous harm. And Solomon goes on to say about a fool, he says, a fool also is full of words. Have you ever noticed, it's sad to say, those who talk the most often know the least. And those who know the most often talk the least. And it's a tragedy that the fool thinks is so deluded that he thinks he's an expert on every subject and he knows nothing about any subject. And the more he talks, the more it catalyzes him to think he knows even more. And he thinks because he says so much that everything he says is worth so much. It's part of the delusion of a fool. And we are living in a time when we are bombarded with the words of fools. You just turn on your television, just read your newspaper, just click on the internet, and you see all these talking heads. And they talk rubbish from morning to night. And they've got all these opinions and all these ideas. And they speak authoritatively, and they're held up as some great authority on every subject, from race relations, family relationships, society, how it's to be run, and they've got all these opinions. people say, well, you know, he's a movie star, or he's a sports star. He's someone that has words of authority. In actual fact, he has no authority, no wisdom, just babbling in the background. And the fool is full of words. And Solomon almost sarcastically makes this observation. He says he's full of words, and a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? He says, you know, he doesn't even know anything. He doesn't even know what's happening. He doesn't even know what he's doing now, and he certainly doesn't know what's going to happen around the corner. And yet, he's just babble, 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 blah, blah, blah. And then he goes on, he says, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. He doesn't even know the way to the city. He doesn't even know the simple things in life, how to get home. He's such a fool. And you know, it amazes me that we give credence to people's opinions today who are fools. I listen to some of these movie stars which irritate me, and they come on and they talk about morality, and they talk about relationships, and you just look at their resume, and they have four or five children from four or five different relationships. They have a history of all kinds of abuse in their own lives, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, mental health problems. And then they come on TV with a Colgate smile, and they're interviewed as some moral authority to talk about human rights, to talk about what's appropriate in relationships, what are right values. It's a joke, isn't it? But Solomon says, and he says, sad to say, that's what happens. These fools are promoted. And a fool is known by his silly words, just blabbering, blabbering, blabbering. The coffee shop talkers who never achieve anything. Old Winston Churchill, I mentioned the quote recently in one of these messages, was asked about, why doesn't he take time to respond to all these blah, blah, blah coffee shop talkers who criticize him? Churchill looked at the questioner and he said, if I take time to throw stones at every barking dog, I'd never get anything done. And he was right, wasn't he? Just ignore these people. It's just hot air. That means absolutely nothing. But then in verse 16 to verse 20, the last section of this chapter, Solomon, having dealt with foolish rulers, foolish workers, foolish talkers, the babblers, the blah blah people, he then speaks of foolish officers, foolish managers. And he says in verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. He says, you know, a nation, a company, a church, a family is in trouble when the one who's meant to rule over it in honor, in dignity, in maturity, with wisdom, is immature. It's a child. Knows nothing. And children are known by their immature decisions, aren't they, generally? Their impulses. You ask a child what they would like to eat for breakfast or lunch or dinner, they'll always choose something that we smile, don't we? Oh, I'd like to have ice cream. I'd like to eat sweets or chocolate. And I'd like to eat that for lunch. And would you like to go to school? No, I'd like to go to Sentosa, to the beach. I'd like to go to the amusement park or the basketball court or the football pitch. That's the way a child thinks. Life should just be easy. Life should just be about pleasure. That's childish behavior. That's childish thinking. But the Bible says there comes a point when the child becomes an adult and they put off childish things. And they start to realize life has to be lived according to strict rules and discipline and order. And you have to discipline your mind to put off the things that just entertain you, the things that just make you feel good, to do things that are better for you. To go to work, to earn a living, to take exercise, to have a balance in your spending and in your saving. And that takes wisdom and that takes maturity. And Solomon says, woe to a land when those who should be in authority over you are led by immature people and lazy people. The princes eat in the morning. The idea is they're out having feasts. Instead of getting up and going to work, They're lying around drunken. They're lying around indulging the flesh. They're fiddling like old Nero while Rome burns. But by contrast, Solomon says, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. He says, listen, the good society, the well-run society, the well-run home, the well-run church, the well-run company is the one where the leaders are prepared to not just walk, talk the talk, but walk the walk. Where the leaders get up every day and sacrifice. Where the leaders also are disciplined people. Where the leaders tell their people, there is some hard truths you have to face. There's no free lunch. You have to work hard. You have to save. You have to be prudent. We can't just hand out everything in freebies. And any society that is led by people like that will prosper. Because that's wise and that's prudent. Some people often ask me, having lived over a third of my life here in the East and just over a third in the West, how to compare the two. And in the 16 or so years that I've lived here in the East, I see a tremendous change between East and West. And those in the West are being led by people who keep indulging the population, who are weak of character and are afraid to tell them the hard truths about debt and about sacrifice and dedication, and they're giving their people over to this delusion that you can walk an easy way and succeed when you can't. Whereas here in the East, generally, the leaders tend to be willing to tell their people there's no free lunch. You have to earn respect. You have to earn your place in the world. You have to save up for a rainy day. You cannot spend tomorrow's money, but you have to earn tomorrow's money. And that's the wise and prudent way to behave. And Solomon says, woe to a nation when it's led by immature people, foolish people, people who just live for themselves, societies that are run that way. And by contrast, he says, blessed is the people or the community or the company that has leadership that's noble, that's wise, that's prudent, that's sacrificial. And he says this, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. He says, you know, what took time to construct? A house, a building, that isn't built in 5 minutes. It takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes dedication. For a nation to rise up to a place of prosperity and strength, that takes tremendous sacrifice and dedication. For a company to rise to that status, it takes many years of sacrifice. For a house to be built for a family, a home, with all the buildings and the protection around that home, that takes years of sacrifice from the parents. Solomon says, slothfulness, laziness can destroy what took years to build in just a short time. It can decay very fast. It can disappear very fast. And many great empires, many great nations, many great corporations and family businesses and family homes have risen like a rocket and fallen like a rocket. And we could go through the whole list of them, couldn't we? Any student of history who's studied more than a few years of history will know that nations and empires have risen and fallen. That the business world, it has its ups and its downs. And right now we're in the middle of a global pandemic, and who knows how it'll fall out. But what is certain is this, many changes will come and many strong businesses will disappear. Many strong nations will come out of it greatly weakened, maybe irretrievably weakened because of it. And Solomon is warning you and I, with every day when you get up, you have a choice to go the easy way or to go the hard way. And he's telling you and I, God's over at the hard way. And he's calling you and I to join him on the hard way. The way of diligence and dedication. The way of sacrifice. You may say to me, well, I thought Solomon had been speaking about enjoying the blessings and eating and drinking and enjoying the entertainment that God provides for you in your season. Yes, he did speak of that, and he's right to speak of that. But remember this, rest, relaxation, holidays, and enjoying the fruits of your labor are the rewards of hard work. They're not the key to hard work. They're the fruits of hard work. And by all means, enjoy those things in their appointed time, but make sure they're in their appointed place and appointed time. They're not the first stepping stone that you begin with. Laziness, slothfulness, carelessness. Beware of those things. Hard work is a virtue. Is a virtue. But then Solomon ends this little section about foolishness with a word of warning. And he says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, be careful with your words. A wise person knows that if you've got nothing good to say, don't say it. And what you say in secret to another person can be repeated in public. Or what you click and tweet and email privately can one day come out into the open. We had a scandal recently in the United States over emails that FBI personnel had sent one to another, and SMS or WhatsApp messages they had sent one to another about the incumbent president. And those individuals never thought that by saying those things in private that the whole world would see it and read about it. But yet it happened. Solomon is saying, listen, be careful with your words. Don't say in private what you would be ashamed to hear of in public repeated. Be careful. And he uses this little analogy, a little bird of the air shall carry. He doesn't literally mean a bird will fly in, a robin or a raven, and listen to what you say and carry that, and then cheep it somewhere else. No, he's saying that providence has a way of uncovering secret discussions, secret plots, secret pieces of information. And you're wiser not to say too much. Just guard your tongues. Respect those in authority over you. Don't talk badly about them. Even if you disagree with what they say and do. Even if you disagree with their character. By all means, you can disagree. But he says, don't use the opportunity in private to talk evil against them. To character assassinate them. Let time and providence deal with them. Now let me wrap this up. This whole chapter is a chapter about wisdom and foolishness. And Solomon is really saying to you and I, having looked at all these types of fools and the character in general of fools, he's really just saying to you and I, listen, you only have one life. You only get one go at this. This is not a dress rehearsal for part two. And he's saying, even in all these areas of your life, you'll run into these foolish people, foolish rulers, and foolish employers, and foolish talkers and babblers, blah, blah, blah talkers. And he's saying to you and I, just be careful. Be wise. And he's saying to you and I, remember, a foolish person is the person who tries to live his life without God. Don't be like that. Who ignores God in his day-to-day life. Don't be like that. That's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Don't be like that. Don't conduct your day-to-day life without the thought always, God is watching me. God is with me. God is near me. God will require me to account for what I've just said, what I've just done. And even Christians, I said this at the start, and with this I close, even professing Christians can live like practical atheists because we try to live our lives without any thought of God and we end up making a mess. I think one of the best examples of that in all of Scripture is this man Lot, isn't it? A man who knew so much about God. A man who was surrounded by godly influences with Abraham and Sarah in his home. And yet, despite it all, despite all the warnings, despite all the knowledge of God that he had, he lived his life, by and large, as if there was no God. He lived his life without reference to God. He made choices, significant choices. In fact, the most significant choices of his life, he lived them without any reference to God's will. And as a consequence, most of his life ended up as utter folly and foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And any professing Christian that seeks to live a successful life must live a life in reference to God in all things. That's wisdom. Make sure that you put God first. Make sure the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom in your life. Respect for him and his place in not just your life, but your business, your career, your family, your everything. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee for hearing the voice of God speaking words of wisdom to all of us. Help us to heed it. Help us to learn from it. And help us to apply it to all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.